second half of verse 6 all the way into verse 30, and then study God's Word together. Let's hear God's Word first. Speaking of Jesus at the end of verse 6, "And he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, 'John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others said, 'He is Elijah.' And others said, 'He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And Herod said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom.' Then she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught." May God indeed bless his word to us this morning. So this is the time of year when all the experts give you their predictions for the year ahead. All the experts in their various fields, they love to post what to expect in 2019. You know, the meteorologists, you know, what the weather's going to be like in 2019. The economists tell you, here's what the stock market's going to do in the year ahead. Here's what's going to happen in Washington, or the trinkets that Silicon Valley is going to invent and produce. Here's what's going to happen in Major League Baseball, or fashion, or music. And you get all the predictions thrown out there. And maybe you enjoy reading them, as I often do. But of course, you know, as you read these forecasts, that it's just guesswork. Maybe it's educated guesses, the experts in a particular field, but they're still guessing. They don't really know what the future holds. But what if you could receive a forecast for 2019 and you were guaranteed that it was accurate? An expert giving you a forecast, guaranteed, because that expert not only knew what was going to happen, he planned what was going to happen, and his plans never fail. And the forecast is not about something, well, trivial. I mean, come on. How many of us are really going to remember what the weather was like in 2019, 10 years from now? Who of us are going to remember or care what little trinket was invented by Silicon Valley in 2019, 10, 15 years ago? You're not going to remember. You're not going to care. None of us will. But what if you got a forecast about something that you will remember, that will be significant? In fact, so significant, it will last into eternity. A forecast, a preview, what to expect about the kingdom of God. Now, there's something significant. The kingdom of God, that glorious, saving reign of God, the glory of the world to come that breaks into our dark world, breaks into our dark world to begin dispelling the darkness. The saving reign of Jesus as men and women and boys and girls are rescued from darkness and brought into God's light and are transformed day by day until more and more they look like Jesus the King. That kingdom that grows and advances and conquers. What if you got a forecast about what that kingdom is going to do in 2019? The most powerful force, the most significant thing in our world today. What if you were told what was going to happen in that kingdom in the year ahead? And the great expert gives you an infallible forecast because it is the King himself. Now, of course, King Jesus doesn't tell us in gory detail, in exact detail, what's going to happen, right? God, even about his kingdom, doesn't tell us in exact detail what's going to happen in the life of an individual person or an individual congregation. Now, the Bible says that the secret things belong to God. Not because the king hasn't planned it all out. It's just that he doesn't tell us all those details. The secret things, God knows them, but they belong to him. But, as that particular scripture goes on to say, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. In other words, the things that God does say, he does tell us, he does reveal to us, well, that's for us to take to heart and hold on to. And he does tell us in his word some very significant things about the kingdom and what God will be up to in the year ahead. And it's important for us to take a look at it now, not because it's anything different, wildly, than what happened in the previous year. This is not necessarily something new, but it's a good time to take it to heart because as we turn the calendar and look ahead and look at the possibilities, we need to be reminded of what God has been doing throughout the New Testament age. We need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged, we need to be challenged about this great king and his glorious kingdom. And we're gonna look about what the kingdom of God is up to by looking at this passage in the very early days of the New Testament kingdom of God. The laying of the foundation of the New Testament church. That's what Paul calls the work of the apostles. It's the foundation of the church, of God's kingdom here on earth, the foundation. What was going on now is God is building on top of the foundation. So we won't be surprised if there's a little bit of difference between the foundation and the building, but they match. Like every good building, the foundation fits the structure that's built on top of it. So not every detail will be exact, but we'll see the patterns, we'll see the themes are exactly the same. We get a sense, a real powerful sense from the Lord of what we can expect in 2019. And we'll summarize it this way. What can we expect in 2019? The kingdom of God will advance. It will advance as the king delegates his power to weak disciples despite opposition. The kingdom of God will advance. That is, it's going to grow. That men and women and boys and girls are going to come to faith in Christ. It's going to advance in number, but also in depth and power as individual believers are strengthened in their faith and more transformed to love more like Jesus and look more like Jesus and serve more like Jesus. It's going to grow in faith and love and good works. The kingdom will advance. But what we really want to focus on is, well, what does that advance look like? What's the context? What does the king use to advance his kingdom? And the answer will be our outline. The kingdom of God will advance as the king delegates his power to weak disciples despite opposition. So the kingdom advances as the king delegates his power. So you look at verses 7 to 13. What you have is Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. Essentially what it is a short-term mission trip. It's a bit of a preview and a preparation for the very big missions trip that Jesus is going to send these same 12 apostles out on after the resurrection. After the resurrection, he's going to send them out on the ultimate missions trip. They're going to go to the ends of the earth and lay the foundation for the New Testament church. But now, they get a little preview and a little preparation. This is a short-term trip. It's a local trip as they just stay there in the region of Galilee. And what we want to notice especially first is how Jesus, the king, sends them out with his power and his authority. So verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So where do they get their authority? He, King Jesus, gives it to them. Here it's authority over unclean spirits or demons. Then keep reading. Go down to verse 12. You get what this looks like, what actually happens. And when, as we read 12 and 13 again, ask yourself, where have I heard this before? Where have we seen this before in Mark? So verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many who were sick and healed them. Where have we heard that before in Mark? Who's been doing that in Mark from the very beginning? Jesus. Jesus has been going around teaching people, proclaiming the kingdom of God and telling them to repent and believe. Jesus has been doing that. Casting out demons. Jesus has been doing that. Healing the sick. Jesus has been doing that. This is what Jesus does. And in fact, it gets even more powerful because chapter 6 comes right on the heels of chapter 5. And I know it's been a little while in our study, but you can maybe even glance over the opposite page if you have the black Bible. Remind yourself of what happened in chapter 5. It's these accounts where the theme is Jesus' power is so remarkable, his authority is so complete that he can do what no one else can do. And so you have Jesus confronting the man who's possessed with an army of the demonic. And remember, no one could help him, right? They can't help him. They can't control him. But Jesus, quickly, with a word, completely transformed. Jesus does what no one else can do. And then you have Jesus the woman coming to him who has that issue of blood. Remember, she's 12 years. She goes and looks and goes to every doctor. Nobody can help her. She only gets worse and suffers more. And with a touch, Jesus does what no one else can do. So there's the whole theme of chapter 5. Jesus' power and his authority. He can do what no one else can do. Then chapter 6, all of a sudden you have the disciples going out. And they do what Jesus does. How can they do that? Are they as great and as mighty as Jesus? No. How can they do it? Jesus takes his power and his authority and he gives it to them. He delegates it to them. So when they go out, it's as if Jesus himself is going out. They're ambassadors. They're representatives of the king. This is Jesus doing it. Now he's doing it through them. His power and his authority is delegated so that they're doing what they could never do on their own. And that's exactly what's going on in our day. And some of the details are slightly different. Part of the laying of the foundation of the church is signs and wonders that authenticate the king and his foundation laying witnesses in the days of the apostles. But it doesn't mean that King Jesus isn't doing extraordinary things in our day by delegating his power to us. So let's think of a couple examples. One of them is going on right in front of you. Think about what's happening right now and what will happen every Lord's Day throughout 2019. You have God's word going forth from this pulpit. If you remember in Mark, that's the kingdom going forth. Remember, the sower goes out and sows the seed. There's the kingdom going forth as the word is spread. And Jesus guarantees that that word produces a harvest, an unbelievable harvest, right? 30, 60, 100-fold. The small seed becomes the huge plant that surprises everyone, right? So what's going on as the word goes forth here every Sunday? The kingdom is advancing. But you should ask, well, why? How is that possible? Is it because the person standing up front is great and mighty? No. But it's because King Jesus has taken his power and authority, and now through his Holy Spirit, just as he did with the apostles, in a slightly different way, but the same idea, now he's delegating it to another weak individual so that he's doing right now as if he were here himself, simply working through an instrument, as we'll get to in a minute, weak instruments. But he produces great, powerful results, doing what no one else could do. But now he takes that power and authority and he delegates it, so it's as if he himself were here. Same kind of thing goes on in an analogous way as you take God's word, right? As you teach that Sunday school class, or you have a devotional time with your kids, or as you share a scripture with a believer in need going through a hard time, or you speak that word of witness to a neighbor. God says you can expect the kingdom of God to advance through those things. You can expect it, but not because it's you. If it was just you, was just me and our fumbling efforts, well, we can't really expect much of anything. But King Jesus takes his power and authority, he can do what no one else can do, and now he delegates that power and authority through the Holy Spirit, now it goes forward through us. As if it were Jesus teaching that class, as if it were Jesus speaking that word of witness. And therefore, we can expect great and powerful things. Same thing as we think about praying and serving, right? The call for us in the year ahead is to pray for the kingdom of God, to pray that the schemes of the evil one and the powers of this world would be frustrated as God's saving kingdom advances, that God would heal and he would transform and he would advance his kingdom. Big, big prayers. Well, what good are your prayers? What good are my prayers? If all it is words that we speak into the air, what kind of weapon is that in the kingdom? But if we're praying as those who have the king's name upon us, we're his representatives, we're his ambassadors in the world, and prayer is, as one pastor likes to put it, it's taking the walkie-talkie on the front lines and calling back for artillery support, this powerful weapon. Yeah, we can expect it to be that kind of powerful weapon because it's not just us. We're representatives of the king, right? We're the privates who represent the general, Jesus himself. We come with his authority and his power. And so that's what our prayers represent. Of course, prayer then is a powerful spiritual weapon. We can expect that God will hear and answer in great ways. Same thing, we think about acts of service. You see here the pattern as you get throughout the Gospels, that the word of God goes forth, the message of the kingdom, repent and believe the good news, the message of the kingdom goes forth or hand in hand with acts of mercy and service, so the disciples not only preach the good news, but they also heal and bring forth acts of mercy. We're to do the same kind of thing as we preach the gospel to those around us and bear testimony. We also love and serve. What good is that service in Christ's name? Well, again, if we're doing it in Christ's name, and we bring a meal to that person in need, or speak that word of encouragement, or do that act of sacrificial service, representing Jesus. And so it's his authority and power that goes with us. We can expect God to use that and to shine forth his glory and his name through that. So, see, the kingdom advances as the king delegates his power and his authority. That should get us very, very excited about the year ahead. excited about jumping into kingdom work, excited about what God might do, because we know it's not just us. It's the King at work, even through us as weak disciples. You might immediately begin to think, yeah, okay, God's word, God's kingdom advances, He uses, works through people, yeah, but not me. Right? Not me. Maybe the pastor or the really zealous, you know, guy, you know, whatever, but not people like me. Maybe you even make a list of all the reasons why it can't be people like you. That's why it's helpful to look at the 12 apostles here and realize, well, let's take a look at their list. Let's see how impressive they are. Back in Mark chapter 3, Jesus actually gave us the list of names. When we studied it, we discovered this is a very motley crew of unimpressive people. You can even go and think about what this group of 12 has been up to ever since they met Jesus. You know, how have they been doing in their time with Jesus? It's really unimpressive. Go all the way back to chapter 1, and you see some of these same 12. Well, what are they doing? They're trying to keep Jesus from his mission. His mission of going from town to town. They're trying to get him to do something else, what they prefer. In chapter 4, these 12 are rebuking Jesus, accusing him of not caring about them. In chapter 5, some of these 12 are exasperated with Jesus because he's taking time to try to seek out and minister a woman who's been healed. This is their track record. And we haven't even gotten to the real climax of Mark, the high point of Mark, where you get the idea that these disciples finally get who Jesus is. It seems like they're still wrestling with even Jesus' own identity. So the picture is, these guys don't look ready. They look anything but ready to do great kingdom work. And then you combine that with Jesus' instructions, where he tells them specifically go out in a way that highlights your weakness. Right, that's his packing instructions for their trip. What does he say? Verse 8, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So they're to go out on this missions trip, but they're to go out not fully supplied and stocked. One commentator said, you know, picture preparing for a trip and laying everything you need to pack out on your bed in your suitcase next to it, lay everything out on the bed, and then pick up your toothbrush and leave everything else behind. And that's essentially what Jesus says. What's the picture? You're going to go out weak and completely dependent. Right? You're going to be dependent on others for your food, because you don't have your own food and you don't have money to buy food. You're going to be dependent on others to host you because you don't have money to pay your own way. You don't have extra clothes to serve as a kind of sleeping bag to sleep out in the fields. You're going to be completely dependent on the hospitality of others. Ultimately, you're going to be completely dependent on the Lord himself. He sends them out in a way that highlights their weakness and their dependence on the Lord. Now, as an aside, we do get in the Gospels the clarification that this particular packing strategy is not a permanent principle for how to do missions. Luke is really the place to go that's the most helpful. Luke has this same account where he sends them out on this short-term trip. But then at the end of the Gospel of Luke, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he has his disciples together and says, oh, do you remember when I sent you out before and told you no money, don't take a bag along? Yeah, we remember. And Jesus says, well, yeah, now when you go, take a bag. Now when you go, take money. Right? So it helps us understand this isn't the permanent way you have to do missions. So as we pray in the weeks ahead for Kayla and her trip coming up that she has, we're not in the midst of praying for her, confiscate her luggage and her credit card. You know, that's not the point. But the point is, whenever we do kingdom work, we do it in weakness. We do it dependent. And what we tend to think is, oh, that's what holds back the mission. That if I feel weak, that means nothing's going to happen. That's what we tend to think. We tend to think, well, what kind of people does God use? He uses the kind of people that have it all together. Physically, in their circumstances, they have things together. Spiritually, they have things together. And what do you have here? Jesus, specifically with these disciples, uses people that are not entirely ready, and they're going out completely unprepared. And he seems to say, yeah, that's the point. The disciples learn, and we learn, from the very beginning of the kingdom, that our trust can't be in our own holiness, in our own training, in our own supplies. That true service of Jesus is always characterized by dependence on Jesus. That's the point. God's very plan is to work through weak disciples. Think of how that fits with the message of the kingdom they're proclaiming. The message of the kingdom that they're proclaiming is that we're saved by grace. Right? That if you're going to be forgiven of your sin, if you're going to be welcomed into heaven, if you're going to be a child of God, you're not going to come with all kinds of supplies to pay your way. You're not going to be able to come and say, oh, look, I can be forgiven because look what I did and look what I have and impress the world. You don't come well supplied for salvation. That's exactly how the service of the kingdom is to take place. We're saved by grace and we serve by grace. We don't graduate. It's the same thing. We're saved because we fully say, I got nothing. All I have is you, Jesus. That's what I trust. How do we serve in the kingdom? Same way. In me, I got nothing, Jesus, but I have you. That's my hope. Saved by grace, served by grace. That gives us a lot of encouragement when we feel our weakness. We can say to ourselves, that's the kind of people God likes to use. Let's charge ahead. Charge ahead because God advances his kingdom as the king delegates his power to weak disciples despite opposition. Despite opposition. I think this is where the story of John the Baptist comes in. You already get in verse 11 the indication as Jesus sends out his apostles that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be towns, places where they go where the message is not going to be welcomed and received. And that opposition really comes forward in the story of the death of John the Baptist. You know, why stick this event in this place? Right? You got the sending of the apostles on one end, you got their return on the other end, and in the middle, you get John dies. John, right? One of the greatest servants of the kingdom there ever was. And here he is. He's arrested and he's killed. It quickly looks like the powers of this world completely triumph over him. And, you know, you look at the details and it's this sordid affair of an immoral marriage and then an immoral dance and an you know, ungodly promise fulfilled. And it's this sordid, gruesome affair and the powers of unholiness and the powers of political strength of this world seem like they triumph over righteousness and goodness. Was the kingdom just defeated, we might ask? But far from it. Because this account of the death of John is sandwiched by the apostles going out and preaching the kingdom. The context is, no, actually the kingdom is advancing in all this. Right in the middle of it. In fact, how do you transition from one account to the other? Which is you have Herod wondering, what in the world is going on? Right? I thought John was dead. I thought this was done and behind me and we moved on. And now he's hearing that the word of the kingdom of God is going forth all over the place because Jesus is traveling about. The disciples are traveling about. There's this whole commotion. Things are advancing. I thought this was dead. John the Baptist must be raised from the dead. That's exactly it. Right in the midst of what seems like defeat, seems like opposition that overcomes it. Wow, the kingdom actually is winning. And it's a foreshadowing of what's to come. There are only two deaths in the book of John that are given in graphic detail and gruesome detail. That's the death of John and the death of Jesus. And the one is getting us ready for the other. Think of even about the parallels between the two accounts. You have an individual, a servant of the living God, put to death, executed by a political ruler who succumbs to political pressure from immoral individuals, and what ends up happening is a clearly righteous, innocent man is executed. Right? That's the story of John here, and it's the story of Jesus, ultimately, at the end of the gospel. And the one is getting us ready for the other, helping us understand what's ultimately coming to full bloom in the death of Jesus. What looks at first glance like, oh, this is the defeat of everything good. Right? The king himself is dead. The savior himself dies. It looks like the powers, the darkness of this world wins. No, that is the very time when the kingdom does its great advance. As the king dies for sin, as he disarms the powers of this world, as he conquers sin and death and bears our sin and conquers death for us, right? The very moment of opposition at its greatest is actually the moment of greatest advance of the kingdom. And God's getting us ready for it here with the death of John. And that's the pattern that we can expect in the year ahead. We can expect that there'll be opposition. There'll be hostility in all sorts of forms. Immorality out in the world, hostility out in the world. The news of Jesus might be rejected. It might be greeted with indifference. We might come face to face with spiritual darkness that seems real and powerful and expect it. But what we get here is the encouragement that we don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be paralyzed by it. In fact, there is even in the midst of it a sense of anticipation. Ah, opposition? I know what the king likes to do here. He likes to, right in the midst of that, advance his kingdom. That's what this kingdom of God is all about. What to the world looks like defeat, what at first glance looks like defeat, these are the moments of great advance. So yes, you can expect there's going to be hostility, opposition, difficulty. That's exactly why we press on. Press on in your devotion to the Lord, in your praying for the kingdom, in your work for the kingdom, in your witness for the kingdom, in your commitment to Jesus, because you know the kingdom will advance, yeah, even in the midst of opposition. So, what does 2019 bring? Well, there's a lot of details that God doesn't tell you about. Oh, he knows them, but they're the secret things that belong to God. But there's a lot of revealed things that you can know for sure, you can count on. You can count on the fact that the church will be built by King Jesus. The kingdom will advance around you, in you, through you as a child of God. It will. You can count on it. And here's some of the details, some of the context. It's going to happen. It's going to advance as the king himself delegates his power to you. Yeah, even you in your weakness. And right in the context of difficulty and opposition and hardship, because that's what the gospel is all about. If you're not sure, if you wrestle with what that means, go back again and again, yeah, to the apostles, but ultimately through them to Jesus, to his life, to his death, and to his resurrection, and then expect great things. Let's pray. Father, we do pray with thankfulness for your word, with confidence that your word is true and your promises are sure. Encourage us, Lord, as your people, as we look ahead. Give us a boldness. Build in us faith. Lord, if there are those here who don't know Jesus, help them to see what he did for sinners, even his death and resurrection, and give them faith this day as your kingdom advances, even in their lives, we pray. And lifting it all up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing about King Jesus. 369. 369. Let's stand together.